following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want you to open your Bible if you brought one with you, and or do like I did, because I did bring a Bible with me, but I don't know where I left it, so I'm going to look it up on my phone, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. We're going to take a little bit of a peek at Mark chapter 4 as well. But to begin with, I want to read to you from Mark chapter, not, did I say Mark? I meant Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, which leads into chapter 5, where the Sermon on the Mount begins. All this summer, we're going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount, little chunk by little chunk, and I got the first chunk, the first 12 verses. But the whole story, we got to back up just a little bit right here. Chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them." Now listen, great multitudes. Everybody say great multitudes. Turn to somebody and say, that's a lot of people. "Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan." Father, I pray that as we take time right now to listen to your word, this story of Jesus, these unreal words, these upside down words to most of the people that would have been listening in that day of the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray our hearts would grow hungry for the things of your kingdom tonight in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, anyone who's not in your kingdom, who's on the outside looking in, would come in to meet the King of the kingdom and surrender their lives to the lover of their soul, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen? Amen. Did you know that Jesus always showed up just at the right time? He always does. How many of you would say he showed up right on time in my life? He did when I was just about to go over the edge, almost literally. Always shows up at the right time. He always does. But the world then, when Jesus showed up, did you know this? They were looking for the Messiah. There was a Jewish belief long, long held that one day the Messiah would come and he would fix everything that was broken, that he would one day show up. And the Jews had been expecting that forever, for their whole history, that the Messiah would one day come. But listen to this. This is from Rabbi Hillel Silver, born in the late 1800s, lived up into the 1960s. He was a rabbi. And here's what he said. "Messianic fever reached a remarkable peak in the first century. So when Jesus came into Galilee, spreading the gospel of the kingdom and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand,' he was voicing the opinion most Jews in that day held. The Messiah was expected," listen to this, "the Jews of that day, they expected the Messiah sometime around the second quarter of the first century." Some of them were right on and they were looking. He's coming. And maybe they were going back into those prophecies of Daniel and the other prophecies of the prophets saying, it's got to be soon. It has to be soon. But the people were desperate. They were desperate because Rome was leaning hard on the nation of Israel. And their world was upside down from what they thought it should be. It was confused. I'm sure glad the world's not confused anymore, aren't you? I'm glad we've got it all together, don't we? Oh, my goodness. Has anyone noticed that our world is confused today? I mean, we have lost our way again, haven't we? I mean, among other things, we don't know right from wrong anymore. And this is interesting. It was in the news last week. We don't even know what the difference is between a fish and a bumblebee. It's crazy. We're not even sure what a woman is nowadays. Our culture and our world is confused because so many in power have chosen to ignore the simple truths of God's word that are so appealing to the hungry heart. But you can't really just blame it on those in power, because you know what those in power are doing right now? They're listening to you. They are. The people in power are often just listening for the masses to hear our next new tweak on truth as we see it or morality so that they can appease us, so they can get our what? Our vote, so they can remain in power. And that's especially true when you live in what we live in, a representative democracy. They're looking for what you think, and then they'll call that true. And it was true in the ancient world. The ancient world was just as upside down as we are. You remember what happened, by the way? Some of you have been with us as we've been studying through the Bible. You get into the book of Acts, and Paul, one day it just seems like he says, I think I remember from what I hear from those earliest Christians, while he was busy trying to kill Christians, those Christians were out trying to tell the world, at least, you know, Jerusalem and Judea and what we would call Israel proper today. But I just have this feeling that one day Paul said, I think I remember hearing that Jesus had said, go everywhere and tell everyone. And Paul took that seriously. He started stepping across national boundaries. He started crossing bodies of water to go tell people just like us that our sins could be forgiven. And so Paul is very interesting. Remember what happened when Paul came to the city of Thessalonica. Everybody say Thessalonica. Now say it like it's pronounced today. Thessaloniki. It's still there. It's still there. It's a modern city, but the ancient city is still in ruins, and you can still go visit that. But as Paul was preaching around the Mediterranean Sea, the news of the impact of his ministry spread faster than he could hike. So he would get to a place, and they'd already heard that something was happening back down the road, and here comes a preacher that was causing all of that trouble. So by the time he had traveled the 200 miles from Philippi through, and I want to say these two city names because they're just so fun to say. I want to visit Amphipolis sometime, don't you? So by the time he went from Philippi through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, there was already a mob being stirred up to oppose him. They were going to try to stop him before he even got started. Now the mob already had a slogan. And don't you know that every mob has to have a slogan, something you can stick on a foot and a half square piece of cardboard. And they had their slogan. It might have been a little bit bigger than what you could fit on a foot and a half square piece of cardboard, but they had their slogan. And here's what it did. Here's what it said. This mob, as Paul began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you could hear them screaming and chanting, those who have turned the world, what? Upside down, have come here now. Those who have turned Philippi upside down, those who have turned Jerusalem upside down, now they're here to try to mess up our world and turn our world upside down, our land, our city. And that's the opinion of many people in our nation today. Can I see the hands of the Jesus people? Hands of the, you know what? They think you're upside down in what you think and what you believe and why you read that old book, whether you read it in a leather-bound version or a digital version. They think you're out of your mind to give good portions of your day to read those ancient words as if they have something to say to us today. They think you're upside down and backwards. And we're not in step with our culture every day. If we're following Jesus, we're not. We may be walking alongside and loving people, but we're not in step with the broken world. We're archaic. And Jesus is even upside down to the culture that we live in today. And that's interesting because people that think he was upside down must not have read his messages. They must not have heard him preach. They must not have read his words because the core message of Jesus was the love of God. And his message to people was so simple. Love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And love one another like you're already loving yourself. And it was just simply a powerful message of love, and love them enough to go out and tell them the truth, that their sins can be forgiven. Love is not upside down. Love puts the upside down, what? Right side up. Puts our busted lives together. But Jesus had his slogan too. As he began to preach and move all around that ancient world, and his slogan or his rallying cry was about a much better kingdom. If you got your Bible there or your phone Bible open, just scroll back to verse 17 and listen to this. From that time, and I'll tell you about that time in just a minute, Jesus has just begun his 3.5-year mission, about 1,200 days, and he's using every one of those days to the best that he can. But it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus has just begun the mission. First thing he did after he was baptized, 40 days of temptation in the wilderness in a throwdown match with the devil, day after day and night after night, fasting and fighting against the enemy that wants to trip him up. Then he goes home for 40 days, but he goes back to Nazareth. He goes for a very, very brief visit back to his hometown, and that's where he launches his mission. And while he's there in church or the synagogue, he stands up. It's the only time you see Jesus in the New Testament with a Bible either in his hands or open before him. And he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, as he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me. He's empowered me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's empowered me to heal broken hearts and set captives free," and on and on and on. And then he said, "And to proclaim that a better world is coming." And then he puts it down and he says, "Now let's get started with this." He said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And then Matthew records that Jesus began to preach, and preach he did. Everywhere he went, he began to call men and women just like you and me, and young people. You know, it's estimated that most of the apostles in that early band of leaders that he was training were under 20 years old. They hadn't even reached what men then called manhood, but they were on fire to learn from him, to walk with him, to put this upside down world right side up. So he begins to call men and women who begin to follow him, and they're fishermen, and they're tax collectors, and they're zealots, and they're harlots, and they're people that are criminals. And he calls them out of the life that they were in, and lepers and people of all kinds of sicknesses, just like you and me. And he begins to teach them. But what was it that Jesus preached as he moved around the world? Thank you for asking. How many of you wanted to know that? You were too afraid to ask. Thank you for letting me ask the question for you. Matthew says that the beginning of Jesus' message was one of your favorite words: repent. Turn to somebody. Look them in the eyes, and with the sweetest smile on your face, just say, "Repent." Just say, "Repent." Oh, there's that word. There's that word, repent. It's so bold. It's so in your face. It almost sounds rude and harsh, but it's a word a lot of people in Wyoming are hearing right now. A lot of people in Montana are seeing it as they try to get into Yellowstone, and they see the signs that are up that say, basically, repent. Turn around. You're not getting in. Go back. Danger. Road closed. Wrong way. Not today. There, you cannot go forward. By the way, did you ever notice the signs on the freeway, not on ramp, but the freeway off ramp? Just in case you're from Australia or England or New Zealand and you go the wrong way on the freeway, you think, oh, that's the on-ramp is always on the left-hand side of the freeway. Have you noticed the signs that are up for you if you go the wrong way? There's usually three of them. Wrong way. Everybody say wrong way. Say, do not enter. Say, go back. Why do they need three of them? Any one of those should have done the trick. You're going the wrong way. And anybody in their right mind would turn around, right? Not always. Not always. But the word repent is one of the most loving words Jesus could have used. Because so many people in his day were racing the wrong way. The world was upside down in his day. Religion was upside down and twisted and confused. And nothing has changed. We are still upside down and still lost without Jesus. And that road that promises us, and how many of us have been on this road? The road that promised us joy and prosperity and peace just led us down another dead end. Sometimes for some, literally a dead end, the end of their life. And so Jesus shows up proclaiming a new kingdom with a new administration as him, the new king, being in charge. And the multitudes are gathered to hear him. And not just one multitude. Did you notice that? There were many multitudes. What we read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 5, says Jesus went all over Galilee, taught in, it says, all of their synagogues. He didn't miss a church. He went into every synagogue and preached there, preaching the kingdom, healing sicknesses and diseases, demon-possessed people set free, paralyzed people, epileptics, healed like that. Multitudes gathered, it says, in Galilee, in Decapolis, which is basically means 10 cities. 10 magnificent cities built by Rome, and they would have stretched from Israel over into what we call Jordan today and up into Syria. And he goes there, and multitudes gather from the Decapolis region. They gather from Jerusalem. They gather from Judea. And now here in Matthew chapter 5, another multitude shows up. Look at chapter 5 with me, if you would. Jesus is going to climb up on a mountain when he sees this multitude that are gathered before him. As he shows up, they show up because they're chasing him wherever they got to go. They're going to find him. And this is basically probably in the second year of Jesus' ministry. He's been on the road for a while, and the stories are circulating on what he does and what he says. And listen, who he has the audacity to invite to follow him and to join his band. Is anybody but me encouraged that Jesus used uneducated people? People who didn't, I'm not down on having a degree, but people who didn't have any kind of a degree, no letters behind their name, but they were ready to follow him. And then there were some who were learned and they followed him as well. But Jesus climbs up on a mountain and it says that he sits down. Look at verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, everybody say, he was seated. His disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So should we try this? Why don't we try Jesus' way of preaching? We won't put out any chairs next week because we'll let the preacher sit down, and all of you can stand up the whole time. Does that sound like fun? We got it backwards. See, we're backwards even on that. But when Jesus preached, he sat down, and the people would stand up. You know what would happen as you stand up? You wouldn't fall asleep when the preacher was preaching because it would be painful. That the letdown would really be a letdown. And so Jesus sits down and the people stand up and he begins to preach. And as Jesus taught them that day, he began to describe this kingdom that he's introducing. The kingdom of heaven. Not the upside down kingdom anymore, but the right side up kingdom. Jesus' introduction to this sermon, if you want to call it that, this message, by the way, it takes you 14 minutes to read it. If you read at just a conversational pace, I encourage you, before you go to bed tonight, read it. Read it with your family, husbands and wife. Read it together, back and forth, before you put the news on. Joy doesn't know it yet, but we're going to read it tonight when we get home. Right, babe? Where is my babe? There she is, the beautiful redhead, the ginger on the wall over there. But listen to how Jesus starts. Wow, what a start. Now, different preachers start different ways. Some preachers like to start with a story. Some preachers like to start with a joke. You know, one guy, he would tell a joke that had nothing to do with what he was saying, but it would get the people in a good mood. Some people start with a quote. Pastor Jeff always starts with a great illustration after he's read the passage, and we get into it. Watch how Jesus starts his sermon. Verse 1 to 12 is the introduction to his message. Follow with me. It says in verse 2, then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, if you got it, read it with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What's blessed about persecution? You'll see. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says to the multitude, blessed are you, to his disciples. Remember this, he's pulled the disciples closer than the multitude. The multitude are listening, but he's speaking to his followers. And I think he's pointing at them as he says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Read verse 12 with me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's go back to the beginning. Blessed, oh how happy, that's what it means. Oh how happy are the what? Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who are weeping. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy, oh, how blessed are the peacemakers. And happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness. I want to tell you, I think there's a clear progression here. In these 8 points that Jesus makes about being blessed. I love the one translation that says, God blesses the meek. God blesses the poor in spirit. So whether it's blessed are or God blesses or oh how happy, they're all being elevated as great assets for a life of someone who has thrown their lot in with Jesus. And are now learning the kingdom of God. But there's a progression here. I think the first four are often seen as the way into the kingdom. They kind of mark the way that we come to Christ. And then the last four are the way of the kingdom. The way in and the way of the kingdom. How we walk with Jesus. So to begin with, blessed are the poor in spirit. They get a kingdom. The poor people get a kingdom. How many of you would settle for a castle? Not only a whole kingdom, but a castle would be nice. Or maybe a palace. Or a cool little cabin in the mountains. But he said, no, the poor in spirit, they get a kingdom. And here's what it's all about. This is a step that you and I make when we realize we are spiritually bankrupt. Your first step towards Jesus is realizing that, can I put it this way? You're not all that. You're not all that you thought you were. And all maybe not all that you hoped you would be. That you're a lost sinner like all of us were. You've been broken. You've been decimated by sin. Not just the sin you inherited, but the sin you invented. The stuff that you ran after. I'm not okay, and neither are you. We are both. We are all lost, and we're wrecked by our sin. We need to admit it, and the poor in spirit make that confession. They come to the realization that I don't have enough righteousness to save me. My own righteousness is like Paul would say, dirty rags, filthy, filthy rags. So step one is about an honest confession. And Jesus is coaxing them out of their self-righteousness. Second thing is this, blessed are those who mourn because they get comforted. I think it's the comfort of forgiveness. How many of you remember the moment you realized that your sin was forgiven? How many of you can remember when you realized the burden of your sin and you realized, I can't change this? Did anybody but me try to change their life before you came to Jesus? You tried hard to stop doing this and stop doing that and start doing the right thing. Anybody but me? Am I the only one that tried that? And did you feel as defeated as I did in turning my own life around, just even trying to stop drugs? Oh, it wasn't hard to stop doing drugs. I did it 3 or 4 times and then went running right back to it. But it's that realization that this is beyond me. This is beyond me. This is only God can do this. And so you come with the confession that God, I'm spiritually bankrupt. And I grieve over the weight of my sin and the damage that it's done to other people. I accept the fact that I've been either misled, mistaken, misinformed, misdirected. And I've made a lot of those mistakes all on my own. And we're sorry for our sin. Now, sorrow creates a humility in us, which is really the next stop. Blessed are the meek. This is where it starts to feel good, I think. Blessed are the meek. They inherit the earth. Meek people don't inherit anything. Meek people are too timid to put their hands up and say, I'd like some ice cream, let alone a kingdom. But blessed are the meek because they inherit the earth. This meekness is not weakness. It's humility. It's realizing because of the sin that I was born in, the sin that I have lived in, and grieving over that, it creates in me this sort of a willingness to go to the door where Jesus is knocking and to swallow my pride. Oh my goodness, somebody here tonight needs to swallow their pride and say, Mama was right. Daddy was right. They told me I needed Jesus. I just didn't want their Jesus. I didn't want Jesus packaged their way. And that's not a big deal. But you need Jesus. And tonight's the night, hopefully you'll swallow that pride. And you'll become meek before your God and let a gracious God lead you. It's been said that the word meekness is the word that's used for a horse that's been broken, a horse that's been trained to wear a saddle and to wear a rein and to respond to the rider and go along for an awesome ride with the master. And that really is a great picture of what meekness is all about. Like I said, it's not weakness. The meek are those who have allowed a gracious God to lead them. And it creates a humility that is ready to listen to God's better way and to give God the reins and say, God, your way, not my way. Have you said that recently to God? God, your way is better than mine. It has to be better than mine because mine's a mess. And to say to him, Lord, take the reins and lead me in your way. That's the meek person. We acknowledge the wrong way, go back, do not enter signs, and we submit. And now we're looking for the right road based on someone else's righteousness. Look at the next one. Blessed are the, or oh, how happy are the hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness. Because it says they will be what? They will be filled. Not just a taste, but full. How many of you know that Father's Day is coming up? And Father's Day is usually barbecue, you know, Sunday, right? How many of you are looking forward to being full on Father's Day? It's not just a taste. How many of you are going to be satisfied with just a little bit of beef on a toothpick? Is that all you want? You're looking for a feast. And blessed are those that are hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness, because they will be filled. In chapter 5, verse 20, if you want to mark it, it says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and oh my goodness, they had righteousness down, and they could tell you just exactly where you were unrighteous and how unrighteous you were. And Jesus said, if you're not more righteous than them, you don't even get to see the kingdom of God. That means I got to be way more better than them. I got to walk a straighter line every day than them. No, you have to have a different kind of righteousness. It comes through belief in Jesus, where his blood covers the nastiness of my sin and your sin, and you come out the other side clean, clean because of what he's done. It's this hunger and thirst for what truly satisfies the soul. You know, we're sick. We're sick of this, spiritually speaking, this processed sugar of this world that robs us of health and does nothing good for us. We're looking for something of substance. We want what satisfies the soul. We want freedom. Anybody want freedom? Anybody want life and joy and peace and grace and forgiveness? Let me tell you something. Somebody here tonight, I think there's a handful of people that maybe you've been waiting all of your life to hear this. Your nastiest sins can be forgiven. They've already been paid for by Jesus. And tonight, the burden and the guilt and the shame you carry from it, you can be forgiven. And you can be free from that burden of sin. You come to Jesus and you get his righteousness in you. All those qualities of the kingdom of God can be yours. The life, the joy, the peace, the grace, the forgiveness, and the freedom. And as soon as we admit our spiritual bankruptcy and we humble ourselves before God and we confess, me, Lord, me, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. And we receive God's mercy in Jesus, the bread of life. That feast you've been waiting for, that bread of life, our life begins to change when we taste of the bread of life, which is Jesus. He said, come to me and eat, and you'll be filled. And we change like that. Having received God's mercy, we begin to become like our Savior, which takes us to the next step. Look at it. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Well, they already had obtained mercy. The merciful will obtain even more mercy. But blessed are the merciful. That's someone who's turned around and said, what? God, you've been so good to me. I think it's time that I be good to somebody else. That I give somebody not just grace, but mercy. I don't give them what they deserve. I give them what they don't deserve. I give them forgiveness. I give them a blessing. A blessing that they haven't earned. And I love the way that Jesus puts this in at the turning point. Blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy. In other words, they get enough that they can share. more to pass around, we begin to reflect the light of Jesus. This overwhelming, magnificent love of Jesus that we sang about. Oh, the overwhelming love of God. We begin to reflect Jesus. We carry his mercy to others, merciful to one another. And I know this is a stretch, but even to our enemies. To our enemies. And then this, the next one. And blessed are the pure in heart. It's happened again because the blood of Jesus washed our sins away and broke the hold. And the blessed are the pure in heart because, oh, this is the greatest of all. The kingdom, that's going to be great. Mansions in heaven, yeah, that's I guess that's going to be cool. But they get to see God face to face and not be incinerated at the sight of his fiery presence. Purified by the blood of Jesus, heaven is our home. And one day we will arrive there and see the King in all of his glory. I love the verses. We have a little bit of hint on a couple of songs we're going to sing in heaven. Glory, glory, glory. And holy, holy, holy. And what? Another one? Worthy, worthy, worthy. We'll see him. And I believe, like in that song that I wrote about the New Jerusalem, we'll be on our faces. I just can't imagine not being on our faces for a long time in the presence of this wonderful, holy God that has loved us so much. Sins forgiven. We now desire to walk in his purity. See, this is the way of the kingdom now. The way of the kingdom is I get to be merciful and I get to walk a pure way. No one walks perfectly, at least not as perfectly as I do. There's nobody I know that walks as perfectly as lying, liar, who lies. That's what I am. I'm not any more perfect than anybody else that I know. But I can walk in the purity of Jesus because he gives us the power as I surrender to him day after day after day. No, I'm not perfect, but my conscience is now alive. And when I find myself walking the wrong road, how many of you have had God blow the alarm, sound the trumpet, and say, not so fast, bro. Turn around, stop, cliff on the other side. And you stopped and you turned and you took that beautiful word, repent, seriously. And you turned back to the God who loves you and made you for himself. We continue to adjust back to purity. And happier those people, the pure in heart, because they get to see God. The next one, next to the last one. And blessed are the peacemakers. And they will be called the sons of God. We get to bear his image when we bring his kingdom of shalom, his kingdom of peace. When we become bridge builders, we've talked about this a lot recently, bridge builders instead of barrier builders. And we make peace between people. Make peace between people in our own family. And if there's a need for a bridge built between me and another brother, me and another sister, my wife and I, or me and my kids and grandkids, then you get to that. And blessed, oh, how happy are the peacemakers, because now they're even again in another way reflecting the goodness and the grace of God. This upside down kingdom, I tell you, it's looking better and better all the time. I can't wait to see the high peak that it reaches next. Look at it. And blessed are the persecuted. That just took a drop, didn't it? Blessed are the beat up. Blessed are the chased. Blessed are the hounded and the imprisoned for their faith. Tormented even and tortured for their faith. Blessed are the persecuted. Yeah, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted? What the heck, Lord? Persecuted? Why do we have to walk that road? Well, because Jesus did. He walked it and he showed us how to walk it. Yeah, not everyone will be thrilled with us as we live the life of the kingdom. Have you noticed that? You've lost some friends since you started to follow Jesus. You don't get invited to those parties anymore because they don't want you at those parties. And that's not really so much persecution, but it feels like it when you know I'm excluded. Blessed are the persecuted. Not everything is fixed on this side of heaven, is it? There's a war going on constantly, and this is Matthew's version of Jesus when he says in the Gospel of John, in this world you will have tribulation, but cheer up. There's a whole kingdom waiting for you. Until then, we have each other. When Jesus finished this 14-minute sermon, it says, and this is stunning to me, multitudes followed him. Oh, wait till you see some of the strong words in the rest of this sermon. It says people followed him further from all over the place, wherever he'd gone. I'm amazed that the multitudes didn't flee from him when he said strong things like, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. And he didn't say, go pluck off your brother's eye or pluck out your brother's eye and cut off his hand. Deal with it yourself. And please don't go do that before we get to that passage and explain it to you. But Jesus said some hard words in those 14 minutes. But they heard him gladly and they followed him. And so I ask you tonight, what about you? Have you followed him? Have you followed this one who's come to give you a kingdom? Have you followed this one who's promised you that you'll get to see him? Because he made the way for you to come into his kingdom. Are you recognizing your spiritual bankruptcy? That you don't have the righteousness. You don't have enough righteousness to impress God. You need the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. And he gives you his righteousness. Are you sorry over your sins? Are you humbly coming to him for salvation? Are you receiving his righteousness in exchange for your unrighteousness? Are you feeling his love and his embrace? The mercy that he pours out upon you. Are you ready to learn his better way in this better kingdom? If you could, let me tell you as we close, we're going to sing this song too. Let me tell you, if you could have fixed your life all on your own without God's help, I think you would have done it by now. And if you know that it's still broken and it's still a mess, and in those honest moments of your life, you got to admit, I am empty. I'm as empty as can be. I don't know what life is all about. Life is all about Jesus. It's all about knowing him and loving him. And then the privilege we have to go share him with other people. And if you could have fixed your broken life by now, you would have done it. So what is keeping you? Here's Jesus tonight offering you life. What's keeping you out of his kingdom? I'm not saying what's keeping you out of you know, sitting in one of our soft, comfortable, cushy chairs on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night when we go back inside. I'm saying what's keeping you out of God's kingdom and out of a personal relationship with him? Whatever it is, drop it and run from it and receive Jesus, the king of this kingdom. In Revelation chapter 11, let me tell you the future for this planet. One day, it says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom. Not the kingdoms, but the kingdom. There will be a wonderful one world government governed by the King of Love and the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Lords. One day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Will you be in that better kingdom? The right side up kingdom. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to make the peace with God that you've been waiting for, maybe all your life. So for some of you, this is a step back to Jesus. Maybe you were raised in a Christian family and you loved it. And you loved Sunday school and you loved your junior high and your high school group. And then something happened. I don't know if it happened at college or just happened at the beach or wherever it happened. But you let Jesus take a back seat. And it's time to not put him in the front seat, put him in the driver's seat and let him be Lord tonight. I want to ask if there's anybody here tonight that would say, you know, this talk of the kingdom, the better kingdom, the perfect kingdom, it's ringing in my heart like truth. And if that's you, I want to pray with you tonight. I'm not going to ask everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads right now. I'm going to ask you just to stop whatever else you're doing and say yes. Put your hand up if you're one of those people who's saying, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to ask him to take over what's left of my life. I want to give it up to him. I'm tired and exhausted in trying to put my life together on my own. I'm ready to give it all to him right now. And if that's you, I just want to ask you to slip your hand up, and I'll acknowledge it. Anybody tonight, slip your hand up if that's you. You're ready to come to Jesus or come back to him. Lift your hand if anybody tonight would say, yeah, I want Jesus. Oh, I know people are sitting nearby you right now. And it's embarrassing to put my hand up. I know every preacher has said something like this. Do you know how embarrassing it was for Jesus to hang naked on a cross with his hands stretched up and out for you? so that your sin could be forgiven and your broken life could be filled, your empty heart could be filled. I'm not trying to shame you into it. I'm just saying, let Jesus give you the courage to take that step tonight. I'll ask one more time. Anybody tonight that would say, hey, Bill, I'm ready. I want to surrender what's left of me to Jesus. God bless you, man. Yeah, God bless you. Anybody else tonight? Over this way. Somebody's pointing at a hand that's up. Yeah, God bless you, man. Matt. Anyone else? Back there. I can't see that far. Wave it if you got it. I see one way in the back there. Yeah, God bless you, man. Anyone else? Right on, right on, right there. Okay, right on. I'm going to count to five, backwards. Five, four, three, two, one. Anybody else? All right. You that raised your hands, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And the congregation is going to pray along with you if they want to, as you say, Jesus, here's my life. So say this out loud with us. Say, Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, to die for my sins on the cross. I am a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me, to change my life. Give me new life. Conquer my rebellion, Lord. I give my life to you, and I thank you for saving me. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's thank God. Let's thank God for what he's doing right now. One of the most amazing things of this better life in this better kingdom is that we get to go into this broken world and tell them about this better kingdom. And I learned this song about a week and a half ago. And I had pulled up a playlist on my Spotify account. And I wanted some gentle music. And so I just put in acoustic worship. And this song came up. And it has been on loop. I haven't listened to almost anything else but this song for the one. It's talking about, can I see the hands of those that love Jesus here? This song talks about where we start in our mission into this world. Just with the one. If you got the words there, sing along with me, you'll get the melody. Let me be filled with kindness and compassion for the one. The one for whom you love and gave your son for humanity. Increase my love. Help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lies and sees the truth. Oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. Love that line that says it's just so simple. The beginning of a witness to somebody is just an expression sometimes, a smile. So I walk around Central Park in the mornings or down on the beach. Sometimes I don't know if you like this. Sometimes I just want to be alone. Just me, I just want to be alone. And God has awakened me to the fact that there's some sad people walking around in the park in the mornings too. And I've determined I'm going to say good morning with a smile on my face. And every now and then it opens up to a conversation. And I encourage you to just have that kind of presence about you. Even if just a smile, that they would feel something. They wouldn't know what it is, but it's the Father's love you're extending towards them. Listen to this. Oh, how you love us. The homeless to the famous and in between. 'Cause you formed us and you made us carefully. 'Cause in the end, We're all your children. Help me to love, and help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lies and sees the truth. Know that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. And even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. So let all my life tell of who you are and the wonder of your never-ending love. Let all my life tell of who you are. That you're wonderful and such a good Father. Let all my love tell. Oh, let all my life tell of who you are. And the wonder of your never-ending love. Let all my life tell of who you are. Oh, let all my life tell of who you are. That you're wonderful, such a good Father. That you're wonderful and such a good Father. That you are wonderful and such a good Father. Let's all stand together. Sing this part with me. Help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. Oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. And even in just a smile, they'd feel the Father's love. Help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. Oh, that when they look in my eyes, and oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. Oh, that when they look, and oh, that when they look in my eyes, would they see you. And even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that tonight before we leave this parking lot, there would be that kind of love that would be shared one to another, Lord. That we would erase all the lines that have separated us, Lord. And we see the truth of another soul that deserves to be loved, beginning by just recognizing and smiling at them, Lord. And Father, fill us with your Spirit, that we would be fearless in these days, Lord God. To not just smile at an individual, but to find doors of opportunity to speak of Jesus, the lover of their soul. So walk with us in this way of the kingdom, Father. And thank you for those that tonight made a commitment or a recommitment of their heart and life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming so far to do so much for us, to save us and fill us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.